Good morning. This is Caroline from the City Mission, and you're listening to Faith in Crisis, serving your neighbors in need. The City Mission is running this half-hour program once a week through the rest of 2017, and we'll be sharing about several urgent issues and opportunities the church has to engage their neighbors in need around the greater Cleveland area. While it might not seem that today's topic is especially related to homelessness, it is an issue especially close to several of our employees' hearts. Today we will be discussing suicidology and suicide prevention with City Mission employee Michael Perry, in the hopes of educating and encouraging the body of Christ to do more for hurting community members. Michael, what is your role at the City Mission, and how have you become involved with suicide prevention teams?
My name is Michael Perry. I am the Chief Development Officer of the City Mission. So my role with the mission is in the area of fundraising, working to generate the revenue that we need to keep the lights on and the doors open. And I've served in that role, Chief Development Officer, for about 7 years now, since October of 2010 is when I came to the mission. I've been in that area. That's been my vocation, my occupation, for almost 30 years now. But the work that I'm doing in the area of suicide prevention, education, and awareness goes back longer than that. And it's been something of a personal interest of mine probably since April of 2000. That was when a significant suicide loss occurred in my life personally. And the death was that of a 32-year-old woman whose first name was Mary. And she was the daughter of a family with whom I attended church. And I had known this family for decades prior to Mary passing away. And they were a very, very solid church family. They all attended church. Mary had been confirmed in this church, grown up in it as a youth, gone to Sunday school, all of those things. But in April of 2000, reached something of a crisis point in her life where she was struggling with mental illness. The one diagnosis that I recall being mentioned was borderline personality disorder, which is a complex form of mental illness. But her life was marked by things like failures at school. She was not achieving things she had hoped to in her personal life. She had hoped that she might be married and have a family, and that was not happening for her. So in April of 2000, or shortly before that, even after a year of mental health counseling, she just resigned herself to some realities that she would not ever be cured of her mental illness, and she was very unhappy with her life. She believed that if she died, she would go into the presence of God, regardless of how she died, and so she very deliberately set her affairs in order and then took steps to end her life, and sadly, she succeeded in that in April of 2000. So I saw how the family was deeply, deeply impacted by that event, as you might imagine, and not just her family, but also her church, her faith community as well. And so I, at the time, worked with the family and some other friends to form a new nonprofit organization called Mary Ministries Foundation, which still exists. It's a small nonprofit. Its mission is to educate the community, especially faith communities, about suicide and mental illness, to help them understand mental illness better, to understand how to keep members that they may have in their faith community who have significant mental illness, how to keep them more engaged in the life of that faith community, and maybe even understand, too, the warning signs of suicide. If somebody is entertaining thoughts of suicide, suicidal ideation, how to spot those warning signs and perhaps intervene in such a way that that helps that individual turn away from that thinking and make better, healthier decisions about their life. So since April of 2000, I've been involved in that work. I'm sad to say I've also lost some other individuals from my life. One of my nephews, whose first name was Zachary, ended his life in February of 2009. And then a couple of other, not immediate family members, but relatives, including one 17-year-old, also have ended their lives in recent years. So I continue to do this work to try to educate and promote suicide awareness, as well as to help those who have experienced suicide loss to try to heal and recover as much as possible from an event like that.
Michael, I'm so sorry for the loss that you've experienced, and I know that your faith has really brought you through a lot of these difficult times. And I've been hearing a lot more about the topics of mental health and suicide prevention from all sides of culture. What do you believe is causing that conversation?
I think in general, and this again is a very general statement, but probably within the last 20 to 30 years, issues of mental health and suicide have been more common in the general discussion within society. And that's been happening for several reasons, one of which is that several very visible individuals, like Patty Duke Austin, an actress for many years, talked about her own struggles with mental illness. And then some very, very well-known people have died by suicide, including Robin Williams within the last couple of years, a well-known comedian and actor. So when a very visible individual like that either talks about their own mental health issues in an effort to try to promote understanding and deepen understanding of the issue, or when we see a suicide loss, of suicide death of someone who's very, very visible and well-known, that's going to raise the level of discussion within the general population. But there, if you look at the statistics and the numbers, suicide death is increasing in our society. Overall, it is the 10th leading cause of death among Americans, but in certain age groups, it is a much higher cause of death. For example, among individuals who are even 5 to 14 years old, in that category, age group, 5 to 14 years old, in 1980, suicide was the 7th cause of death. In 2015, it had risen to the number three cause of death among individuals 5 to 14 years old. Individuals 15 to 24 years old, in 1980, it was the third leading cause of death. In 2015, it was the second leading cause of death. So we see it is a more common cause of death, not only in the United States, but in certain age groups. It's higher than it was, let's say, 30, 35, almost 40 years ago. So I think that is in some ways driving the public conversation about mental illness and suicide.
Now, the church can't be unaffected by all of this conversation. How do you see the church reacting to suicide and mental illness? And how can we do better?
I think among faith communities, a couple of things are happening. I think they have followed the general population and the general culture in terms of the discussion and being more open and receptive to individuals with mental illness being in their faith communities and talking openly about that as part of their life journey, their faith journey. But the other thing I think is that I see is that there is still a need and an opportunity to educate faith communities in particular about mental illness and about suicide. I think that many individuals, many people who have strong faith values and convictions and beliefs still tend to think, sadly, of mental illness as a spiritual problem as opposed to a pure health problem or a mental health problem. So we need to do more to educate in that area. I think that when we see some very dramatic situations, like an individual with a long history of mental illness does something very bad, you know, gets a gun and kills a bunch of people, we hear on the news that this individual had a long history of mental illness, that causes a lot of people, including people with deep faith values, to be very cautious and concerned about having an individual who's known to have mental illness in their faith community or active in their faith community. So we do need to do more education in that area and help faith communities understand mental illness and suicide at a deeper level. To me, one indicator of both a need and an opportunity when it comes to faith communities and their understanding of mental illness and suicide is right in the Sunday morning service in the bulletin. If your church has a printed bulletin for the Sunday morning services, very often there will be in the bulletin there a prayer list or a concern list, and a list of people, names and what's happening with them. And it's very often somebody recovering from a surgery or recovering from an accident or going through cancer treatment or something like that. But I can't recall ever seeing a church bulletin where among its prayer list or concern list was listed someone with a mental health condition, where an individual was asking for help with their struggles with depression or schizophrenia or something like that. And to me, that's as I say, an indicator of both a need to educate, but an opportunity to educate as well. I would hope that especially within faith communities, we'd reach that point where someone could honestly, openly talk about a mental health issue that they're experiencing just as easily and openly as they would talk about a physical health issue that they're experiencing as well.
We've talked a lot about mental health in relation to suicide. Is mental health the primary factor in suicide? What other risks should the community be aware of?
There are a number of reasons why individuals consider ending their lives. There are health factors, there are environmental factors, and there are historical factors. The health factors include existing mental health conditions. Now, not every mental health condition leads to suicide, but certainly mental health conditions such as depression, substance abuse disorders, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, those will increase an individual's risk of suicidal ideation. Environmental factors include things as simply as access to lethal means or prolonged stress, including bullying, which we're hearing a lot about in our society today, especially among children who are in school, or stressful life events, some kind of a stressful life event like a death, a job loss, or a divorce, and then also historical factors such as previous suicide attempts or a family history of suicide, or if someone was abused as a child. We see that a lot in a combination in the folks that we serve at the City Mission. Many have experienced all of these health factors, environmental factors, and historical factors. When we start talking about an individual with who has an active faith, and how does that figure into the equation, an individual's faith journey, their relationship with God, their spirituality can certainly support them, can be an asset when it comes to dealing with things like mental illness or suicidal ideation. It can be a source of strength for them. It can be obviously the Bible has individuals in it, recorded in it, people like even David at times, or King Saul, who despaired of life so much that they wished their life would end. Elijah the prophet is quoted as saying, "It is enough, O Lord, now take my life, for I'm not better than my fathers." So even individuals with an active faith, can find themselves at a point of despair where they question whether or not life is still worth living. But for me, that again presents a ray of hope to individuals who are struggling with things that could cause them to wonder whether or not their life is still worth living. If they have an active faith, that we should engage that. And especially if there are regularly participating in worship services and whatnot, we need to engage those faith values as one tool to handle life's stressful events and times.
It's so important to know those warning signs. And like many other crises, there's not one determining factor or risk. Can you talk about some of the local and national organizations that work on suicidology, suicide prevention, and suicide survivor recovery?
Several years ago, I and another City Mission employee by the name of Pete Bliss, who's now retired, got together and started having a conversation about how deeply our lives have been touched by suicide and what we wanted to try to do about that situation, how we could use our own knowledge and life experiences related to this topic to possibly give something back to the community. And so Pete took the lead on this and really worked to establish relationships and build bridges with different organizations in town, different mental health organizations, grief recovery organizations like Cornerstone of Hope, the County Medical Examiner's Office, as well as law enforcement agencies, different police departments all throughout Cuyahoga County, to first of all find out when a suicide death occurred in Cuyahoga County through the Medical Examiner's Office, and he was given access to that database of information. And then once we learned that a suicide death had occurred in the county, to reach out to the family, to the survivors of that loss, and make them aware of what was available in terms of community resources. So this whole initiative or strategy called postvention, if you think of intervention being intervening in a situation, postvention acting in response to a suicide death, to reach out to family and friends and the survivors of a suicide, of someone who has ended their life through suicide, to let them know what community resources were available to help them begin the recovery process, to help them understand their loved one's actions, and then to hopefully launch their healing process, their recovery process. So Pete and I became involved in this, contacted the families, got the contact information through the Medical Examiner's Office, and also worked with police departments to contact those families by phone, by mail, to send literature, to work closely with organizations, local organizations like Cornerstone of Hope, which provides grief support groups in the community, and also to distribute information from organizations like the American Association of Suicidology, and also one other organization called Talk Saves Lives is the name of the program, but it comes from the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention. Both of those organizations have printed literature and websites that help survivors.
This is an issue close to so many hearts, and hopefully some of our listeners choose to look into those organizations further. What kind of reaction have you seen locally among law enforcement to cases of suicide?
As it pertains to law enforcement agencies, Pete and I have been able to support them from a couple of directions. One, so that they understand, just have a deeper personal understanding of suicide loss for themselves in their professional work. So that when they encounter the situation in the community or have to respond to a situation in their line of work as a police officer where a suicide death has concerned, they'll have that extra measure of understanding and compassion to deal with the survivors of an event like that. But also, we've had a situation recently where a local law enforcement department in Cuyahoga County has lost two officers themselves to suicide, one a current officer and the other a retired officer. So as a department, as a workforce, they have been touched personally by this, and it was it's a hard thing for them to deal with as a department to lose one of their fellow officers in this way. And so Pete and I have been able to do that postvention kind of education to help them understand as a department and as individuals what resources are available in the community for healing and recovering from this kind of loss.
And our heart goes out to all of those who knew those officers as well. During the holidays, how can you comfort people struggling with thoughts of attempting suicide or someone who may have lost a loved one to suicide and is hurting even more this time of year?
Well, the November-December time period can be a rough time of year for either persons with mental illness, active mental illness such as depression, or individuals who have lost someone to suicide. All the world around us seems to be in a joyful mood and lights and parties and food and alcoholic beverages, and everyone seems to be having a good time except the individual who's struggling with mental illness or perhaps grieving a recent suicide loss. So if we know individuals who are in those circumstances, I think it We need to make a special effort to reach out to them, to reinforce those that relationship, whatever that relationship is, if this is a friend, if this is a relative, to just reach out to affirm that relationship, and to also acknowledge that this perhaps is might be a rough time of year for them, and show that extra measure of love, compassion, and understanding to the individual who's struggling at this time of year, to not gloss over their feelings, to not pat them on the back and just hand them another cup of eggnog or something, but to really take the time to come alongside them, to spend some extra time with them, to invite them to a family gathering. Let's say it's a family that has lost someone in the past year to suicide. Well, you know, that first Thanksgiving, that first Christmas without their loved one that they just lost is going to be an especially difficult time emotionally. I recall that from my own family's experience when my nephew Zachary died in February of 2009. So Thanksgiving of Christmas of 2009, Christmas of 2009, those first major holidays without Zachary there was a very difficult time for our family. But I was with my sister and brother-in-law and my nephews in that family, and I spent those holidays with them. And we certainly acknowledged that that was a different kind of holiday that year. It was a different kind of Thanksgiving, a different kind of Christmas. We certainly did not ignore the loss of my nephew Zachary 9 or 10 months earlier to that. But we worked hard to find a way to integrate that into the big picture of there is still, yes, on Christmas, even in the aftermath of an emotionally devastating loss, like a suicide loss of a son, a brother, a nephew, you can still find a joy in that occasion. All the more reason we need to be grateful that God sent his son, Jesus, into the world to die for us, to provide the final victory over something as devastating as a suicide death. I believe, it's just my personal conviction, that my nephew Zachary's soul is in the presence of God now. Not that God approved of how he died, but I say that because I know Zachary had embraced Jesus as his Savior and Lord. I knew that he had entrusted his soul's security to Christ, and that there is no power on earth greater than the power of Christ, his redemptive power and the gift of salvation, the atonement he provided for our sins. So as much as Zachary's death grieved the heart of God, I believe that what Christ did on the cross provides the final victory even over that. So in the midst of our sorrow, and while we still grieve Zachary's passing, we continue to put our hope and faith in Jesus Christ, who provided salvation for us and won that final victory over death and hell and sin.
Michael, I think people often don't know how to approach people who might be deeply hurting and considering suicide, so they either avoid the issue or react in an unhelpful way. How can we encourage our brothers and sisters who might be concerned for or are in a place of considerable pain?
We should always be praying for those that we know are struggling in any way, whether it's a physical health issue or a mental health issue, extending the love of Christ, being the hands and feet of God in those situations where we know an individual is challenged by life's circumstances, and be accessible to that individual and communicate to them the fact that we are praying for them through a phone call, a text message, an email, a handwritten card or a note. Make that extra effort to reach out and to love that individual, to be a channel of God's love to them and be a source of encouragement. So whether it's a person who's alive that we know is struggling, or maybe it's a family and friends who have lost someone recently and are grieving, those are the times when our faith is most called for. I think it's easy to be a happy child of God when we're on the mountaintop and the sun is shining and everything is great, but when we're in the valley, when the storm clouds have settled in on top of us, that's maybe when our faith is even more necessary and more important to us, and more that people feel should need to feel connected to the body of Christ, that they are a member of the body of Christ. And as the Bible says, when one member of the body rejoices, every member rejoices with it. When one hurts or is grieving, every member hurts with that member of the body. So stewarding those relationships, being loving, faithful people of God to those that we know who are struggling.
Thank you so much, Michael. We appreciate your openness and willingness to share of the pain and loss in your own life, and the hopes that it makes a difference for another family or individual. And thank you all for listening. During this busy, joyful season, it can be easy to gloss over pain and difficulty in the lives of those around us. But we pray this episode will motivate you to initiate genuine care and hospitality to the hurting and lonely this holiday. If you want to learn more about the work that we do, you can visit our website, www.thecitymission.org. Join us again next week, Thursday at 10 a.m., as we cover more critical issues related to homelessness in our community. God bless and have a great day.
Before the City Mission, I was ruined.
This is Linda Uvegas from the City Mission. When a local pastor brought Dale to us, his secret addiction to alcohol had left him jobless, homeless, and hopeless.
Poor choices, addictions, and the consequences that followed ruined everything and everyone in my life.
Desperate, he even considered ending his own life. Like many who come to the City Mission, Dale needed help to meet his basic needs, like food, shelter, and clothing. But he also needed healing of the pain he had been drinking to cover up. He needed something to restore his hope.
Today, I am confidently renewed in Jesus as I look to his guidance and grace to be a steward and ambassador for him.
When you give to the City Mission, you are giving support and hope to women and men like Dale, who need help to be made whole again. Please visit thecitymission.org to give today.
Because of the City Mission, I am renewed.